You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, it's so nice to be with you. Before we begin today, and before we hear this morning's words of wisdom, I'd like to share a bit of background that David provided to frame this passage. Today's passage is a glimpse at Jesus' very last teaching in Matthew, before everything comes undone, before the wheels come off, if you will. Right before this, the scribes and the Pharisees are denounced for their rejection of the Messiah. Then we have the examples of faithful and unfaithful servants, the parable of the talents, and then our parable today of the sheep and the goats. All pretty deliberate explanations about what we're supposed to be doing as followers of Jesus. Now notice as you listen to the words, this is not about rigid dogma or a set of beliefs. This is about a supremely practical response to the world. The timing, the placement of this passage points to its importance. Right after this passage, Jesus basically says, okay, the jig is up, I'm going to be arrested, and I'm going to be killed. So this passage, in which he defines how we should treat one another, it's important, as it's the last thing he wants his disciples to remember, to hold on to after everything's over. So let's hear our passage from Matthew.
When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people from one another, as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those at the right hand, come, you are that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did it for one of the least of these, who are members of my family, you did it for me. Then he will say to those at his left hand, you that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and the angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty, and a stranger or naked or sick or in prison, and did not take care of you? Then he will answer him, truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
Will you pray with me? Gracious Spirit, we are so grateful for these words that come to us from so long ago. May we hear them anew. May we find meaning and relevance in our lives today. May they stir us deeply so that none of us leaves this place unchanged. Amen. Okay, so how many of you have heard of the Sunday morning miracle? Anyone? Okay, visualize with me. It's Sunday morning. Mom's been hollering at the kids to get up after three attempts at a more civil tone were unsuccessful. Dad tripped over his gym bag and has since been wandering about looking for the aspirin. The kids are fighting at the breakfast table, and more food is going on the floor than in their mouths. Now, for those of you keeping score, the only one happy in this scenario is the dog. Once everyone is sufficiently clothed, they tumble into the minivan, and soon one kid is crying, and the other kid who's wearing a white shirt has a bloody nose. Dad has a headache, or maybe it's a hangover. And Mom's trying to mend the sleeve of her jacket on the short drive across town. As my friend Jill, quoting her mother, says, "You lose more religion getting ready for church than you gain when you get there." They're all growling and grumbling as they head off to church. And then something magical happens. They pull into the church parking lot. Mom and Dad give the kids a final once over, and they load up their best smiles and make their way toward the door. Mom and Dad each has clasped one child in a vice grip, standing just far enough away from one another, lest the children touch and mayhem resumes. At the door, they receive the standard Sunday morning cheery greeting, "Well, how are the Smiths today?" Mom and Dad beam and say, "We're just great." The Sunday morning miracle. While I'm certainly not critical of encouraging good behavior, I think you get my point. At the same time, I wonder how many congregations or religious communities allow us to be genuine, to bring all of our questions and our humanness to our worship, to be precisely who we are, in the endearing term, warts and all. Think about the people that Jesus hung out with, and he readily lifted up. It was the least and the last, those with issues, the unclean, those on the margins, those who were left out, those who were hungry, those with questions, those with nothing, those who didn't know where to turn, even Judas. And let's be honest, how fresh do you think those fishermen smelled when they put down their nets and followed? I fear that those today who are shouting the name of Jesus the loudest and pointing most vigorously at the devout follower badge they wear so proudly, they'd probably call Homeland Security if they saw Jesus in their yard today. And if I'm honest, I don't know. I wonder if I would do the same. Then again, I wonder if we would see Jesus at all, or if he would just be simply yet another invisible person in our privileged world. A British newspaper columnist and writer named A.A. Gill began her 2009 essay in the New York Times in this way. "It's invariably the little things, the small gesture, off the cuff, in passing, the unrehearsed things that snag our attention and seem to be telling of bigger things." Gill goes on to tell of a small gesture that spoke volumes. The president wasn't in London in 2009 for the Group of 20 conference. As he stepped up to the prime minister's residence at 10 Downing Street, he leaned over, made eye contact, said something courteous, and shook the hand of the police officer standing guard at the front door. Gill pointed out, "There's always a police officer there. He's a tourist logo in his ridiculous helmet. No one ever has shaken the hand of that policeman before." And like anyone who's been so unexpectedly and publicly acknowledged, the policeman visibly was transported and briefly forgot himself. In turn, he offered his hand to Gordon Brown, the prime minister, who was scuttling along behind the president. The extended hand was ignored, and the policeman was left empty-handed. "It isn't that Mr. Brown snubbed the police officer," Gill says. "He just didn't see him." To a British politician, a police officer is as invisible as the railings. What struck me about Gill's essay wasn't so much the president's gracious gesture, but it was Gill's statement that we sometimes look right past people and they become invisible as the railings. So what is it that we see or don't see in the world? Well, I surmise that what we see or don't see is a product of our upbringing and our training. We all have our blind spots. And if we truly strive to live as Jesus lived, seeing the invisible, how do we learn to see things differently? Take a look at this picture, for example. If you could bring up the picture, please. How many of you have seen this before? Perhaps some of you. Okay, so how many of you see a beautiful young woman, beautifully dressed? Okay. And how many of you see an older woman with a very impressive nose? How many of you see both? Okay. If anyone is struggling to see, I'm going to just wander over here. Here's the jawline of a beautiful woman who's looking off in that direction and seeing it differently. Here's that impressive nose and chin. And sometimes all it takes is for someone to point out the blind spot, because once you see it, you can't unsee it. As I look back now, I really was making my last effort at church when I first walked into the fountain several years ago. In my heart of hearts, the label Christian, it didn't fit and hadn't fit for some time. What I saw in the media and in the world around me that was labeled as Christianity, at times it felt cruel and demeaning, elite and exclusive, so much judgment and so little compassion. Lots of Sunday morning miracles and lots of strolling past or maybe stepping over the invisible. So much dogma, and so little practical kindness. Not always, to be sure, but often enough to cause me to ponder whether I really wanted to call myself a Christian. Today, I very, very humbly stand before you as a deeply human, supremely flawed, yet wholly committed follower of a first century Middle Eastern Jew named Jesus. So what changed in the last 6 years? Two words: the fountains. In this community, I've been seen and welcomed, prodded and pushed and cared for and embraced. I've experienced the very body of Christ in this community and through each one of you. In the past several years, I've participated in several Living the Questions or LTQ classes. I know many of you have participated in those classes as well. To be sure, the courses have provided invaluable intellectual and spiritual calisthenics and really deeply moving conversations, as well as some of the most endearing adult friendships of my life. The classes also provide a safe place to bring our questions, to be vulnerable, to be honest, to give and receive compassion, to bring our deeply flawed humanness to a safe place as we wrestle with our deepest questions. What a gift to be part of a community in which our questions are not only allowed, but they're encouraged. And what a gift to see what happens as a result. In one LTQ course, I learned anew that this type of honest questioning community is not the norm. I had the pleasure of meeting a couple through LTQ who had long been a part of a community that had all of the answers. It was simple: say the right things, believe the right things. Until they had children and began to ask questions. Not just theological questions, but practical questions about living a Christian life and raising a family. Then everything changed. Even though they had so faithfully towed the line for so many years, said all the right things, parroted back all the right answers to every question, when they asked questions, they were asked to leave their congregation, and they were stunned. For anyone who's been part of the warmth of the fountains for any amount of time, it's difficult to imagine. In that community of Living the Questions, it was an honor to walk beside them, to engage in dialogue, to be one of a number of questioners, a another face of Christianity, perhaps even the body of Christ, as they wrestled with their questions and began to reshape their faith. Through my involvement in this community of the Fountains, I am renewed in my faith as a follower of that first century Middle Eastern Jew named Jesus. I know I'm welcome. I know that all are welcome. I know that I can have my questions, that I can be fully, imperfectly human, and I am also called to hold a space for others with their questions, with your questions, with all our humanness, warts and all. Which leads me to our stream of thought. Be the body of Christ, warts and all. In this community of the Fountains, we are called to be the hands and the feet and the very body of Christ, not only here, but in the world we touch outside these walls. This isn't about saying the right thing. It's not about towing the line on a rigid set of beliefs. Our calling is more supremely practical. We are called to give food to the hungry, to give drink to the thirsty, to give clothing to the naked, to visit the prisoners, to welcome the stranger. We're called to be willing to be interrupted in our comfortable lives. We're called to be involved and get our hands dirty. We're called to share Jesus' love for the least of these. Love for the least of these. This is the heart of, sometimes the most hard part of the gospel message. Jesus was really revolutionary in his approach to the downtrodden and the forgotten in our society. He interacted with lepers. He welcomed the invisible of his time, the women and the children. He dined with criminals. He championed the poor. He defended the powerless. Jesus spent his time on earth with the hated and the outcast. St. Teresa of Avila put it this way: Christ has no body on earth but yours, no hands but yours, no feet for the world look out. Yours are the feet with which he is going about doing good, and yours are the hands with which he blesses. At the Fountains, we have the opportunity to be embraced into a community, enfolded into a community that sees us, warts and all, a community of compassion that invites us to bring all of who we are, a community that invites our humanness, our questions, our authenticity, our honesty, our fullness. When we give and when we receive in this community, we're fortified to bring this way of living into a hurting, hungry, and needing world. We are called to be the body of Christ, to bring all of our humanness and all of our compassion into the world. We are called to bring a renewed vision which sees the invisible, as well as a practical response to the world's most basic needs. I remember the day I was truly brought up short with a new spirit of compassion for the world around me. It was June 1998, and I was 34 years old. That was the day my husband was diagnosed with stage 3 esophageal cancer. As we made our way home from that early morning doctor's appointment, where we received this shocking news, we found ourselves at a grocery store. As I wandered the aisles, I mindlessly paused for a moment in the middle of the soup aisle, my mind reeling as I pondered the new reality of our lives. As I stood staring into space, I felt a brisk tap on my behind from a shopping cart, and its driver loudly harrumphed at me, impatient with my daydreaming. I quickly scooted to the side and apologized. As she stomped past me with her shopping cart and harrumped at me again, I watched her back, and I wanted to holler at her. Don't you know I'm terrified? Don't you know my world's been turned upside down? Don't you know? Don't you know? Don't you know? She didn't know. How could she know? More importantly, how could I know anything about her? There in Rainbow Foods, pushing a purple cart, I experienced a moment of grace and understanding. I promised to try, just try, to hold a space for others, to see the world around me with compassion, to try, maybe just try to reserve my judgment, and to see anger and frustration and fear and impatience and pain in their many forms, and respond with kindness. To be, to the best of my ability, the face and the body of Christ in all of my imperfectness, warts and all. This is something I still reach for today. And you, my friends, what is it that calls you to bring your whole self, to bring all of your questions, to bring all of your honesty and your authenticity, to bring your compassion, even your fears, your action, and your very presence? What's stirring you? What are you called to see? Where are you being called to be the body of Christ, warts and all? Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.